here on earth.
Yes.
Your young folks don't think too much about that now because you're young and got a lot of strength in your body, but if time goes by, you'll realize that. We're glad to have everyone here tonight, and you know, I was looking back and I thank the Lord for the faithful ones that in spite of being tired, in spite of all the obstacles that have made the opportunity to be out here, and it's an encouragement. We appreciate each one of you tonight. We're thankful to have you with us. We're thankful for our visitors. Emily has come out to be with us tonight, and we're glad to have her with us as well.
Amen.
I want to encourage everyone to follow the Lord. We, just as we were getting started, Brother Charles was coming in, and he'd been having some back trouble, I know, and I asked him how his back was, and he said it wasn't much better. And I said, well, these hard pews and these long-winded preachers aren't helping any. And he said, no, not at all. And I said, well, I intended to talk to Brother David about that. but he's sat through a lot of them, we know, and we appreciate it. We don't consider him as a visitor anymore. He's a part of our family, so we're glad to have him with us. You know, the other night when I was, well, yeah, the last time I preached, I guess it was, I said there were two things about salvation. There was that part that took place externally for us, and that part that took place internally, which happens to us. And my intention had been all along to bring that first part on the externals of it, and to preach on the internals of it tonight, but God hadn't seen fit to go that way. I found that to be the case a lot of times in revival. You know, we think ahead, at least I know I do, of what subjects we might be preaching on, and sometimes even line them out, or even sometimes might think, well, maybe I'll preach this night or this the other night. But as you go along and things build and things are said and opportunities come up and your mind is changed by the Lord, and that's kind of the way mine is tonight. Brother David has said several things last night that got my mind to think in another direction. One of the things that he talked about was the difference between the style of preaching or even the content of the message, where some people respond to the hellfire and brimstone type of message, which is certainly needful. But then there's others that respond to the love of Christ and to the gentler side of things that draws them. And I thought about the contrast between the preachers, not today, but those in the scriptures that we read about. And the first one that came to my mind was Elijah and Elisha.
Yeah.
Boy, how different they were. And Brother David mentioned Elijah again tonight, and how different that they were. Yet they were contemporaries, but boy, their method and their style was absolutely different. And then he went on and talked a little bit last night about the 10 lepers, and how that the Lord healed all 10 of them, but only one came back to fall down at his feet. And that kind of reinforced the direction I felt like I needed to go tonight. And so we're going to take a reading lesson. Well, actually, I'm not going to take a reading lesson. I'm going to let the scriptures kind of develop itself as we read through it, because I really don't know how that the Lord might want to develop this tonight. But I guess if I had to put a title to it, and I thought about this, and that would be, now I've already forgot what it was I was going to put to it because I didn't write it down. An ancient example of a present conversion. An ancient example of a present conversion. Now, the reason that I come up with that thought was we've been saying all along that there's really only one way of salvation. There's only one, been one plan of salvation from the beginning all the way up until now, and that plan will be in effect until the last soul is saved. And we find that throughout the scriptures, and that's what reminded me that last night, as Brother David was talking about the lepers, that Jesus healed and the one that came back to him and fell down at his feet. And my mind went back to the prophet Elisha when that Naaman the leper came to him. And as we read through this story, we're going to see that the circumstances, the events, many of the surrounding things not only applied to him, they applied to the example that Brother David gave last night, and they apply today as well. We're going to see many familiar things in here that if a soul gets up to give a testimony today, we can find many of those same things there. So it always thrills my heart when I can read in the Old Testament about the conversion or the experiences of one of those old saints, and I see present and current conditions in that that we experience today as well. So we're going to start at the fifth chapter of the second of the book of 2 Kings. Let me give you just a little background. As I said the other night, you want to get as much information as possible: who, what, when, where, why, how, what all was going on. And as I mentioned earlier, I don't guess there could be two more diametrically opposed styles than Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was known as the prophet of thunder and fire. He just appears on the scene. We don't learn much about him. The Lord spoke to him and he appears on the scene and he goes to King Ahab with a message, and he says that God is not happy with you, he's not happy with Israel, and he's going to dry up the clouds and there's going to be a drought. Now, you were talking about your grass drying out, and it made me think of the same thing. It's not been all that long since we've had rain, but when Elijah appeared on the scene and said that God was going to dry up the heavens, it wasn't just for a week or so. They went 3 years. They went 3 years without rain, and Elijah disappears. Now, there's a few things that we find out about him, and that is that God took him down by a brook and made sure that he had water, had food brought to him by the ravens. And then when the brook dried up, he took him to a widow, widow's home, where that she provided a place for him, God helped him to multiply the little cruse of oil and the bread that she had so that they could have food. So God took care of Elijah during those 3 years, and we learn a little bit about his nearness to God. But all along, things were dried up. And then when that 3 years was up, then Elijah once again appears on the scene before Ahab. And by that time, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, she had coaxed him or led him into abandoning God, the worship of God. And they had actually began all over the nation of Israel to worship Baal and to fall down before false gods. As a matter of fact, she had a whole entourage of them, about 850 of the prophets of Baal that it accounts for. And Elijah challenged them to prove who was God, whether or not their God was or whether or not the God of heaven was. And most of us know that story, how that he called down fire from heaven and that God demonstrated right there his power and that he was the only God. So Elijah was just such a different character. He appeared out of the wilderness. He wore rough clothing. According to my understanding, he had long hair, thick hair that at least this is what passed down through the Jewish account of him. And like I say, he would just appear on the scene and he would thunder out his message and then he'd be gone. And if you read through, you'll find out that happened on more than one occasion. But then, just before his time was up, God directed him. As a matter of fact, it was in that cave that the Lord told Elijah, I want you to go down and I want you to find Elisha. And I want you to pick him up and take him and train him and prepare him for when you're gone, that he might take over and be my voice, be my prophet to the people. And so he did that. And if you look at the timeline overlap, as best we can tell, it was roughly 8 years that Elisha was under the training of Elijah. And you don't hear much about Elisha. But when Elijah's time came and the Lord took him up in that fiery chariot and Elisha saw him go and he grabbed up his mantle, then we see Elisha come on the scene. And he was a great prophet. He was a great prophet, but he was a man of the people. He was a man that was very comfortable in social environment. And he interacted with the people and had personal relationships with them. Now, does your mind think of any other two people that might come to mind? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was very much in the spirit of Elijah. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that. He said, because it tells us in the book of Micah, I believe it is, that before that great and terrible day of the Lord, that he would send Elijah to prepare the way. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, it tells us that he came out of the wilderness and that he wore coarse clothing, sackcloth, and he lived on wild honey and locusts. He was very much in the character of Elijah. And what did he do? He come to thunder out that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And so we find him showing up on the scene, thundering out that message, and then disappearing off the scene. And who came after him? Jesus came after him, and his character, or at least his method, was so much different than Elijah's, or John the Baptist rather, because Jesus was a man of the people.
Right.
He was comfortable sitting and talking and teaching when people would gather around him. Now, there were times that he preached, and I'm sure perhaps he raised his voice. I don't know. Well, I know he did when he drove the money changers out of the temple. But you find Jesus' demeanor seems to be so directly opposite of that of John the Baptist. And so I tell you all that so that you know that God uses both. And he has a purpose for each and every style and for each and every way that he brings the message. I'm sure that in that John the Baptist's message, as he thundered it out, there were many that repented of their sins, and they come to John calling out, and John baptized them after they brought forth an evidence that they had truly repented toward God. Jesus came and preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet, his mild manner just attracted people. He went in and he had great compassion upon them when that he saw the blind or those that were lame. And so he did many miracles. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that Elijah there were some miracles at the hands of Elijah, but the vast majority of them were at the hands of Elisha.
Right.
Because God used him in a mighty way. And so I just wanted to draw that contrast between the two, because it's come out this week, and certainly as we have revivals and generally as we have two different preachers, you'll always have two different styles. There are times that they may blend together. There are times that they may seem like they're totally opposite. But God has a purpose in that, and you never know which one that he's using to reach the heart of the one that he wants to reach. And so our lesson tonight picks up with Elisha. Now, Elisha, it tells us this was after he'd gotten started into his work as a prophet. And it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now, Naaman was this is the only case that I found, and I could be wrong, perhaps Brother David could correct me, but it does talk in the scriptures much about great men of valor. King David was a man of valor. King Saul was a man of valor. Gideon was a man of valor. There were men that stood out, that God gave great credit to. But this man was not in the line of Judean, of the Jews. This man was a Gentile. And yet he was a great man. And I say that because that I want you to understand that God looks at all nations and all nationalities, and he's not confined this great salvation to any color, any race or to any particular region. Now, we're blessed here in America that we're known as a Christian nation, and we have many churches throughout. But I tell you, God cares just as much about the men of valor and the women of valor and all of those in foreign countries and small countries,
right,
third world countries. He cares just as much about them as He does us. And if the opportunity comes, and they'll respond when they hear something to draw them to Him, if they'll respond, He'll respond to them. That's one of the beautiful parts about this lesson. I love reading about Naaman, and my other favorite person that I like to read about, that it was a non-Jew, was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I mean, he conquered Israel and put them in captivity. But if you read the fourth chapter of Daniel, you'll find out that God worked a work in Nebuchadnezzar just like He did in Naaman here. And so God is the God of all men that will turn toward Him. Now, Naaman, even though he was a great man, and he had the great respect of the king and all the people, he was the captain of the host, he was a man of great reputation, not just among his own people, but among his enemies as well. Because that they at this time, they were a world power. And so he was a great man, but he had a problem. And the problem was that he was a leper. Now, Brother David described last night what the disease of leprosy is, and it was a dreaded disease.
Yeah.
Now, today, believe it or not, there are people who have leprosy.
Right.
Leprosy is still in the world, but we know now that it's a bacterial infection which can be treated, and so if it's detected early on, it can be treated. But left untreated, it is a horrible, horrible disease, and because they had no treatments at that time, in order to avoid the contact, to get the bacteria that caused it, lepers were kept away from everyone else, sort of like the way we are now, that we have to not social distance and we have to hide up in our homes. And so here was this man who was a great man and a great leader, but he really couldn't get close to his people because of this leprosy. And even though he was such a great man, there was not a slave of the lowest rank that would have traded skins with him. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. Because they knew that that disease was not only socially significant, but it was a death sentence.
Right.
That if you had leprosy, you were going to die of it, a miserable, horrible death, unless that something else took your life. You know, the thing about leprosy, and it's used throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament to describe the corruption of sin. And I don't want to spiritualize this whole passage too much, but it's obvious as you read the scriptures that leprosy is used as a description of sin and how that it progresses and the destruction of. You see, leprosy, from what I understand, it started out just a little spot, a little red spot on the skin. And it might take a while, but eventually that spot would get a little bit bigger, and then it would get bigger, and then there would be another spot developed. And as time went on, that it would get to the point where that the fingernails would get loose and they would fall off, and the gums would pull away from the teeth, and the teeth would fall out, and the fingers would begin to rot. That is the way sin is. You see, all it takes is just a spot of it. A spot of it left to develop. Left to develop will ultimately encompass us ultimately be our demise, unless there is a cure and a healing which takes place. So quite appropriately, leprosy was to depict the corruption of sin that we all have, because that we have inherited that from our ancestry in the human race. It's prevalent in the entire human race. There's none that's not affected by it. We don't all see the different stages of it, but left unchecked, left uncured, sin will cause the soul to be cast into hell, which is God's quarantine place, because that which is impure and that which is diseased cannot come in contact with that which is pure.
Right.
And those that He saved and those that He has cured, He's going to take them to be with Him. And so really, there's a great separation that's going to take place, and sin is what's going to determine that. Let's move on. And he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, I'm reminded that Israel was in their land, but they were constantly in trouble. They were constantly having problems. And you know why they were constantly having problems? They didn't do what God told them to do to start with. They didn't cast out all the enemies. They didn't cast out all the enemies as they were supposed to. And so God said, I'm going to leave them here and they will be a thorn in your side. They will plague you as long as you're here in this country because they didn't drive it out as they were told to when they inhabited the land. And so it is with us. When the Lord saves us, if we don't drive out every sin and work to drive it out, it will constantly haunt us. And so the Syrians were on their borders, and what they would do is they would muster up a raiding party, or an army in this case, as Naaman was the captain of, no doubt a great army, and they swept in through the outer regions, and they took captive those that were there. They took their food, they took their animals, they made them slaves. This little girl, this little maid, and if my understanding is right, the term maid, as it's applied here in this text, is probably a young lady, 10 or 11 years old, somewhere in that area. Certainly not a one who was old enough to be married, and they married at a very young age. So imagine Bella or Gigi or Emily, that someone had swept in and captured them and taken them away. Took her out of her homeland, took her away from her family, and made her a servant.
Right.
Now, she could have been bitter about it, and maybe she was. I'm sure she was homesick. But I want you to notice the character of this young lady. The character of this young lady was such that that she had compassion on her master, and she was there as a witness of all the things that she knew about. I'm getting kind of ahead of myself. And she said unto her mistress, third verse, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy. Now she had been taught at home. How would she even know about God? How would she know about Elisha, the prophet in Samaria, unless she had been taught those things as she was growing up in her household? And so she had a grasp of that. And she believed in her heart the things that she had been taught. Not so much about the prophet, but about the God that that prophet represented, and understood that he got his power from the God of Israel. Now you want to remember that at that time, every nation had their own gods, and the God of Israel, he was the God of all, but the other nations didn't recognize that. But she recognized the power that was in the God of Israel that could be demonstrated through this prophet that she knew about. And she knew that if Naaman, her master, could be in Israel, that surely that this prophet could heal him. And so, what a testimony. What a testimony from the mouth of a little child that had such an impression. It had such an impression. Now, obviously, if she'd have been the type of a little girl that was constantly causing him trouble, constantly being unfaithful as a servant, constantly doing things that was wrong, he wouldn't have put much credibility in her. But no doubt her character, her demeanor, and her behavior was such that he recognized that she would not lie, and that she had a certain compassion about her that reached to him because he believed her. He believed her, and we find that out in the next verse. And she said unto her mistress, would God our Lord were in this prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now the one that went in was either somebody who was close to Naaman or someone that went into the king and said, this little maid that's a servant in Naaman's house has said that there is someone in Israel that could cure him. Now, the king loved Naaman. He cared for him, and he watched out for him. And says, and the king of Syria said, go to, Naaman, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him, now I want you to listen to this, he went and departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Now, I tried to do a little bit of research and figure out, that'd be somewhere in today's money in the neighborhood of $5 or $6 million worth of goods that he took with him. A lot of money. A lot. He took all that he had because he thought, surely, something this great is going to cost me a lot. Isn't that what a lot of people think about salvation? That it's going to cost them a lot. That they're going to have to do a lot of good works in order to obtain salvation. Well, see, that's what this man thought. He thought that he was going to have to pay for this, but he was willing. He was willing to pay whatever it cost. And so he departed and he took all of these things with him, and he had this letter of recommendation in his hand. The letter from the king of Syria. I mean, at that time, equivalent to the president of the United States in a world view, the leader of the greatest nation in the world. That was the king of Syria. And he sent this letter saying, you know, tell us what it said. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, now when this letter is coming to thee, this is what the letter said. Behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And so the king, no doubt, helped supply some of these goods. He let an army go. He sent a letter of recommendation that Naaman might be able to acquire what he sought after. And so this would be a great thing for the king of Israel to receive from the king of Syria. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. Now, Brother David described last night, I believe it was, what the word rent means. He tore his clothes, which was a sign of sorrow and a sign of remorse, saying, that he was in sorrow. How can I do this? And he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man descend unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so the king of Israel thought, this guy's looking for a fight. He's trying to tempt me into a battle. He sent his servant to me to do something that I cannot do. It's impossible for me to do. Only God could do this. And so he was distraught at it. Well, I can understand that. I can understand that because there was no way he could do that. But you know, the sad part of it is, if he lived in the nation of Israel, he was the king of the nation of Israel, God's people. He was not ignorant of Elisha. He was not ignorant of all that had gone on before him. He was not ignorant of how that God had brought them out of Egypt and delivered them through the wilderness and all the wonderful feats that had taken place. He knew all those things, and yet here he was. He didn't know God. He didn't know God, otherwise he would have been able to call upon God, because God was going to do the healing, but he thought that this man was looking for a fight. And so he misread the man's intentions. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that. People will come to us with good intentions, but we misread them. And that's not unusual for that to happen. And so he misread the intentions. And he was thinking that the king of Syria was looking for a quarrel. 8th verse. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, Elisha was reprimanding the king. Why have you become distressed? Don't you have any trust in God? Let that man come to me, and we'll show him that there is who the God of Israel is. Now, a prophet was a speaker for, or a mouthpiece for, God. The power didn't lie in the prophet. The power lies in the God that is behind that prophet. And that's really what Elisha was saying. I let him come and know that there is a God in Israel and that I'm speaking for him
God.
And that His power can be manifest upon you if you will come and listen to the message. That's really what He was saying. And that's what we as preachers are saying. We're saying that there is a God in heaven and that we've been sent to bring a message. And if you'll come and listen to the message, there's healing from God, not by us, but by God. And we're going to find that out and see that manifest here in just a moment. So, in the ninth verse, so Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And that's the way most people come to get salvation. They come with everything they got. I'm going to bring everything I got, and surely the Lord will save me because of how good a person that I am, how powerful that I am, all that I have. And so they come and they stood before the door of Elisha. What happened? And Elisha sent a messenger. Man, what an insult. What an insult to this great man that Elisha didn't even come out to see him. He just sent a messenger out. He just sent a messenger out. And the messenger said unto him, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. What a message. What an opportunity. And the messenger said, here's what you got to do. It's just that simple. Now, I'm sure I would like to think that if people are serious about being saved, that when they hear what they need to do, that they would do that. Now, what have you heard from myself, Brother David, and hopefully all that you've heard? What are the directions that have been given to the lost when they come to seek the Lord? Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't tell you to go out and run around the building 20 times or to do any great thing or to bring any sum of money. We didn't tell you any of that. We just gave you simple instruction.
Right.
He got simple instruction. The cure is real simple, Elisha or Naaman. You just go down to the river and dip 7 times. And I'm telling you that the cure for your sins is real simple because Jesus has already done all the work. He's got the power to do it. He sent a messenger to bring the message, and the Holy Spirit has come with that message to your heart. And the message is, repent toward God for your sin. Make known that you're a leper, that you're contaminated with this sin. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that He can cure you of what you've got. And that's exactly what's taking place here. That's what happened to the 10 lepers that came before Jesus. They came with leprosy. And Jesus says, go and tell the priest, show the priest. And as they went, as Brother David said last night, as they went, they were cured. And so they obeyed the Lord in that command. And so Elisha's command is real simple. Go down to the river Jordan and wash. But what happened? But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He didn't like the answer. He didn't like what he was supposed to do. I can tell you that there were many when John the Baptist was preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't believe they needed to repent. They believed they were already okay, and they got aggravated with John. And the Bible tells us that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of John. In other words, they didn't feel like they needed to repent. They thought that it was an insult to even think that they needed to, because after all, they were the religious leaders. They were the ones who were in charge. They were the ones who were teaching others about God, supposedly. But they had missed the boat themselves, and they did not like hearing that they needed to repent. And so they rejected the message. That's exactly the way Naaman was. That's the way men have always been. They're still that way today. If you tell men and women, boys and girls, that you need to bow down before God and call upon Him and repent to Him, they're willing to do anything else but get down on my knees and beg to be forgiven and ask Him to save me. But I'll do good works. I'll go to church 6 days a week or 7 days a week. I'll give my money to the poor. I'll do all these things. But you really want me to get down on my knees? Think if you were a Muslim. Think if you were a Muslim and you came and you heard the gospel message. What have the Muslims been taught all their lives? They've been taught to hate the Jews. They've been taught to hate the Jews. And that's a message that breaks my heart because little children grow up and that's what they hear. And they've been prejudiced against another race to the point that if they desire to be saved, guess what they're going to have to do? they're going to have to bow down before a Jew, Jesus Christ, and call upon him to save them. And so they've been disadvantaged from the beginning because all that they've heard is that the Jews are their enemies. The Jews are their enemies. How could they possibly save them when they've been taught that that the Jews are their enemies? And so this was the case of Naaman. He was wroth. He wasn't shown the respect that he needed. He was wroth. It says, but Naaman was wroth and he went away. I'm not going to do it. And he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. What was he looking for? He was looking for a big demonstration. He was looking for a big public ceremony where that Elijah would come out and him and all of his pomp and circumstance, and he would make some great demonstration and call down the power from God and strike him or something, and something that other people could see, something that would be great and a great ceremony. That's what a lot of people want. They think salvation is in the ceremony. They'll go through the rituals. They want the pomp and the circumstance. And sometimes I watch these ceremonies, these religious programs on TV, and the priests come out with all their garments and their hat and all their sprinkling of water and all these things. Those things had a purpose way back in the Old Testament when they were a picture pointing toward Jesus Christ. But those things now are nothing but ceremony. And yet people are trusting in those things and they take their comfort in the ceremony, not in trusting of God Himself. Let me ask you a question. In every other Protestant church, other than the Baptist, people will bring their little children up and have them sprinkled when they're just baby. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? They like the ceremony. And it's taught within their own teachings that that is a way of washing away that original sin. It's the ceremony they think is important. And you know, the sad part of this is that many people grow up to be adults and you ask them, have you been saved? And they say, yeah, I was sprinkled when I was a baby. Somebody has lied to them and told them because of that ceremony that they were all right with God. Just as Naaman was trusting and looking for a ceremony, a vast number of people out here are looking for some great pomp and circumstance that other men can see and that they can take some pride in rather than just looking to the Lord. You see, Elisha didn't even show up. He wasn't even there. And so Naaman was all upset about it and because he didn't get the ceremony that he was expecting. And so he said, and he wants me to go down that dirty Jordan River. He wants me to get down in that dirty Jordan River and dip in it. And what does he say? Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Surely there's another way. Surely there's another way for me to be clean. So they try to substitute. Well, I don't really need to do that. Can't I do this over here? Can I do this instead? Surely it's just as good if I read a few verses of Scripture and repeat a sinner's prayer and sign my name on the decision card. Surely that's just as good as falling down before God and crying out from a broken heart that you need to be washed from your sins and you repent toward Him. You see, they altered it. They put that in as a substitute, just like Naaman did. That's human nature. See, it hadn't changed. This was 1,000 years before Christ appeared, and yet we see the same human nature and characteristics entering into it. Wanting ceremony, wanting somebody to see, thinking that surely because of your status in life that you deserve greater respect. And no doubt Naaman thought that God was going to get a great prize from him because he was such an important person. And he said, surely I can substitute this for that. You see, what people want to do is they want to substitute ceremony for believing. Yep. They want to substitute actions for the change of the heart. And so Naaman was trying to do the same thing. I'd much rather go back to Damascus and wash in one of those rivers. Surely that'll work. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. He was really aggravated. I heard Brother Ken tell about some that came to this very church right here and they heard the gospel and they went away and said, I ain't never going back there. They go away in a rage because they don't like the formula that's given. They don't like it because it gets into their heart and it's not what they want to do. They want to do it their way. And so they go away in a rage and they say, I'm never going back. And that's what Naaman did. He didn't like the formula of what he was told to do, and so since he couldn't do it his own way, it just wasn't going to go at all. But fortunately, there was somebody that cared about him. It says in the next verse, and his servants came near and spake unto him, and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Somebody reasoned with him. I'm thankful that many that have turned away and gone away, that somebody's gone after and reasoned with them and said, just give it another chance. Come and listen a little bit longer. Just give it one more opportunity. Come back and just give it another try. Surely you'd do that. So I'm glad somebody reasoned with him. And so then went he down, and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Now, I'm going to ask you, do you think if he dipped 6 times, that that had been sufficient? Surely that would have been enough. His intent was good. I mean, his intent was good if he dipped 6 times. But it wasn't until the 7th time that his flesh came upon him, right. And not just flesh like an old man, because I tell you, my flesh is starting to really get dried out. But you take a little baby's flesh, and it's just as smooth and soft. And it says not only did his flesh get better, but it went back to like it was when he was a baby. He got more than he bargained for, but he had to do what God had told him to do. Now, for somebody else, it's something else, but for this man, because he knew him, he knew his pride, he knew his heart, he knew all the things that was hindering him, and he picked out the one thing, or two things, that Naaman just didn't want to do. He just didn't want to do that. He wanted a ceremony and he didn't get it. He didn't want to go down to the river, Jordan, he wanted to go to another river, but that's what it took for him. That's what it took for him. And for each one of us that's been saved, there's something that's peculiar to each one of us, and God knows what it is, and only He knows, and His objective is to bring you to that point of whatever it is that's standing between you and Him just almost won't get it. It's going to have to be all the way, just like He had to dip that 7th time in order for it to come to pass. And he returned to the man of God. There's the leper that you talked about the other night. See, he could have gone on his way. He didn't have to come back. He'd already still had all his goods with him, and he was at the Jordan River. He could have went on his way and never came back, but he didn't. He went out of his way and turned around and came back. He and all of his company, and he came and he stood before him and he said, behold, now I know. Now I know that there is no God in all of the earth. But in Israel, now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. In other words, his thinking had changed. It had been demonstrated to him that the God that Elijah represented was the God of all the earth, because he's the only one that could possibly have the power to do that. And so I know from this that there was a change in his heart. He went out of his way to come back and give honor and glory to God. And the only way that he knew to do it was to offer something to God's servant that had given him the direction of what to do. And so he said, here, take all of this. Please take it. But what did Elijah say? But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Let me tell you what. The salvation of the soul is not for sale. It's not for sale. It's free to anyone that would come and seek it. God freely gives it. But I'll tell you, there's many, many preachers, and I've heard it many times, that said, now, if you've been blessed by our ministry, just send some money in. Just send some more money in here if you've been blessed by our ministry. You know, it takes money to operate this. Well, it took money for Elijah to live as well. But he never wanted to give a thought to anybody out there that which he represented, which is the free mercy and grace of God, was for sale, or that it could be bought for any price. I mean, he brought $5 or $6 million worth of goods and clothing and gold and silver. But Elijah would take none of it. He would take none of it. At least it put a stain upon the character of his holy God. Yep. He wanted this man to know, and not just him. Remember, he had a big company with him, and the word was going to go back to Syria that God of Israel over there, he has the greatest power, and it doesn't cost you a thing. He's willing to heal you if you'll just go and trust in him. I'll bet that message got back to Syria. I'll bet it did. And he said, Lord, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I'm almost done. I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burdened of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Now what he was saying was that he wanted to take some of that earth with him from Israel. Because you see, in those days, they believed that each territory had its own god. And so he was going to take some of Israel with him so that he could be reminded and so he could be closer to God. And whatever sacrifice and whatever offering he made, he would make it upon that earth rather than the earth of Syria, that it was under the jurisdiction of their god, Baal, and the other gods of that area. And so this was an important thing for him to do. He was making an outward show of what he had believed in his heart and showing all of those who were with him. And he would show it when he got back there as well by bringing that all of that earth with him and sacrificing to Jehovah God. And so he said, let me take some of this earth with me for that purpose. I believe the man was dedicated. See, that's the same thing that the leper did last night that Brother David was talking about. He came back and fell down at the feet of Jesus and thanked him and followed him. And this man did as well. And I love this latter part of it. I'm almost done. But then he says to Elijah, in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Now what he was saying was, I have an obligation to my master, and he's going to go worship his God, and all of the land is going to do that. And may God pardon me for having to fulfill my duty in that land and having to go through with what I had to fulfill my position. But what I really love is what Elijah said to him. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now the point that I want to make is, this is a man that just come to know God. And he wanted to do what was right, and he loved God. And Elijah could have put a great burden on him. Elijah could have looked at him and said, no, you can't do that. You're going to have to go back and disown all those gods and put your head on the block and be ostracized and cast out. But he didn't do that. I'm afraid sometimes we put way too much on a young convert. They need to grow. They need to mature. And they need to draw near to God themselves and get mature. And that's really what Elijah was doing. He was trusting that Naaman's heart and God's power would soon come together, and Naaman would grow in grace, and he left it between him and God. Sometimes we have to do that with young people, young converts. Don't put too much on them. Put enough on them that they're going to want to serve the Lord, but don't make it so difficult that they think they can't carry the burden. Elijah gave us a great example there, that just let them go with the Lord. Encourage them. Be an example to them and trust them to the Lord. And I think that's a good lesson that we all need to learn from time to time. And so that's why I titled that message An Ancient Example of a Present Conversion. Because all the things that happen to Naaman happens today to every soul. They've got this disease that needs cured. They're looking for a cure. They want to do it their way. But the only one that can help them is God. God's got the message and God's got the power. But they've got to do it God's way.
Right.
It's got to be done God's way. You can't substitute and do it another way. You can't just follow the direction of... that's one of the reasons I like why Elijah didn't come out. Elijah didn't come out. He didn't want that man following him. He wanted him following God. I'm afraid there's too many preachers today that want people following them.
Right.
And they'll give them the instructions. And they'll be the ones to read them up off of the altar to get their commitment to what they're telling them and who the people put their faith in. They put their faith in the preacher, whoever it is that led them to the Lord and got a profession out of them. But Elijah didn't want that. He didn't want him looking to him. He wanted him to understand that this come from God.
Yes.
And folks, that's what needs to happen. Brother Jeff, if you'll get a song, I've been longer than I intended to. Wow. I think this thing skips minutes. I really do. I don't think it's right. I hope that you'll think about this. Now, if you're here tonight and you're lost, you're no different than anybody else. Any of us that's ever been saved, we've been in the same place. We've tried to do everything. We've made promises to the Lord. We've said, I'll quit doing this and I'll start doing that. We bring everything that we got to give to Him. But what's that old song say? Just as I am, without one plea. Nothing. I have nothing, Lord. I certainly don't have anything that He needs. But He's got everything that we need. But all you got to do is come and ask. Go ahead, Brother Jeff. Let's have a song.
The best love.